What can we do? At times, life comes at you with full force. When it does, you and I, any of us, can feel weak and inadequate and potentially become discouraged and feel like I lack faith. We might find ourselves saying things like, well, if only I had faith, I wouldn't be afraid. I wouldn't be worried. I wouldn't be overwhelmed. But I was wondering about courage. Courage. Does courage mean that you experience no fear? I feel, in some ways, I speak as a fool because I've never really faced anything like, you know, the horrors of battle or anything like that. But from what I've been told, courage is not necessarily an absence of anxiety or fear. It's standing firm in the face of all that's coming at you. Even though your hand might be shaking a bit, or your lip quivering somewhat, or your heartbeat racing. So let's consider this in regard to faith. And we touched on previously the great heroes of faith. We haven't gone through Hebrews 11 in detail. I'll leave that to you to read through and consider and contemplate. But these heroes of faith struggled. They struggled with trials, and they struggled with challenges. And often we read through and we think, oh, wow, that guy really seemed to, you know, he did this, he did that. He was struggling with trials and challenges. Sometimes crying out to God in great anguish and despair. Even personalities like Jeremiah were put through such trials and such challenges that they cried out with what sounds like despair. What is God's purpose in all these things? What is God's purpose in all these things? We'll turn to Hebrews 11. We're just going to pluck out a little bit from Hebrews 11. Again, consider it in the entire context on your own. But let's take a look at verse 34 of the well-known, hopefully well-known, chapter on faith. Hebrews 11, verse 34. After going through a long list of people who have experienced trials and tribulations and so forth, verse 34 says, some quench the fury of flames and escape the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. So let's focus on that phrase. Out of weakness, they became strong. Out of weakness, they became strong. They grew in faith, and that's what we're looking at today. And we're asking the question, what can I do to actively grow faith? Well, these are all records we have of people God worked with who grew in faith as a result of trials and tests that they faced. They grew in faith as a result of trials and tests that they faced, not in spite of trials and tests that they faced. And you too, will grow in faith through the trials and through the tests that you face. These things will come. But it's not the mere presence of a trial that grows faith. Not everybody who experiences terrible problems in their lives get anything from it. It's not a given. It's the way you face it, how you deal with it, how you look at it, what you think about it. And so that's what I meant when I said it is good to hear messages from the other speakers where that is coming out, where we are considering these things. And I think it's very important for us so that we get the maximum benefit, if you will, from what is happening. God speaks to us in a variety of different ways, and sometimes we have to hear it through trials and tests. So it's the way you face it, and we want to face it with the active work of the Holy Spirit in us. We face it on our own. I don't think we're going to get as much benefit or perhaps no benefit, but with the active working power of the Holy Spirit in us, we have the opportunity to grow in faith. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, if you would. Paul is writing here to Timothy, and he's sort of warning him about things to expect and things to watch out for. And one of the things that he says in verse 12 is, in fact, in case you were wondering, Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, we tend to think of persecution in a certain way, all right? I don't know about you, but I tend to think of persecution as like Gestapo officers knocking on the door at midnight, coming to arrest people and drag them off and things like that. I guess I'm overly dramatic. But that's what I think of when I think of persecution. I think of that sort of thing. But the meaning of the word, and the word there is dioko, all right? That's my attempt to slaughter the Greek. And for those of you who are with tablet, you can look all this stuff up. Dioko. And the word dioko means chased after, harassed, troubled. And actually, go to chapter 2, verse 22. And you'll see that in a very different context, the same word is used. It says, flee evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. Dioko righteousness. So the word means pursuit. So that verse that we were looking at in chapter 3, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be pursued, will be chased after, will be harassed. So we don't have to wait for the Gestapo officers in the middle of the night. Now you might be pursued by spiritual forces. It might be what you have to deal with. You might have health issues, job issues. You might have family issues. You might have terrible temptation issues. But you will be harassed. You will be persecuted, pursued, chased after. Big subject, we could go off on that, but we're going to stick with faith. When this is happening, when you are pursued, when there's trouble, where do you go? Who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? Go to God. You go to God, don't you? You knew the answer to that. I know you did. Where do you go? When you've got that kind of trouble happening, you go to God. And we'll narrow it a little bit here and consider it like the man said when Jesus told him, anything's possible for those who believe. And we referenced this in a previous message recently. And what did he say back? He said, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. So there's this mix going on there. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And what happened is Jesus gave him what he needed, right? He healed his son from possession by a demonic spirit. That was just the particulars of what was going on. What I'd like to focus on, though, when looking at that little recorded incident, is that Jesus Christ, your Lord and Master, will not condemn you or turn you away if your faith is weak or faltering or wavering. He will help you. You know, and I know from reading that there are times when he said he could do nothing for certain people because they had no faith. And I take that as because they had zero faith. None, nada, nothing. But faith that is struggling, faith that is seeking God, faith that is struggling with fear, doubt, and anxiety, faith that is wrestling with God, he is willing to help those who cry out, I have faith, help me in my lack of faith. Because we're all somewhere on the continuum, aren't we? We're all somewhere on that continuum. Christ wants to have you participate in the process. As we mentioned last time, Jesus Christ is active and living within you. I'm not going to elaborate on that in depth because we've gone through it already, but he is active and living in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. working together with your spirit, right? And bringing you into the fullness of the mind and character of God himself. That's the goal. That's where we're headed, where we want to be. And one of the great products of that active working energy of the Holy Spirit is faith, right? We looked at the fruits of the Spirit, and one of them is faith. And this is the work that Jesus Christ is doing in you. A big part of it, not the entirety of it, but to grow in faith, to grow in faith. And growing in faith can be challenging, very challenging, but it's the key. It is the key to everything good and worthwhile. That's the key to the kingdom. That's one of the keys to the kingdom. I don't want to say it like, you know, it is everything. But it's the key to everything good that God is offering and holding out there for us. Kingdom of God, all that good stuff. First and foremost, I think, to consider is that it is through faith that we receive God's favor, which is very important and necessary for us. Through faith, we receive his favor, his approval, which leads to resurrection at Christ's return. There's a lot in between that, and we'll continue to put meat on the bones for all of that. I have three things here, growing in faith. Three things to consider. Nothing revolutionary, but worth considering at all times. The first, I actually introduced this last time, ask for it. Simple. Ask, and you shall receive. Number two is going to be interaction with his word. It is true. And the third is obedience. All aspects of our walk with God that we touch on a regular basis, and rightly so. Rightly so. All right, number one, ask for it. Well, that was our takeaway from last time I spoke here. I hope that you took me up on the challenge and did indeed ask for greater and stronger faith in prayer. And we should ask for it often. It should be a regular part of our prayer, not just as, you know, the result of a series of traumatic or very highly charged events and trials. We should ask for it often, in the good times and the bad times, as Mr. Massey mentioned last week, in the sunny days. In the sunny days. Ask for it often. And it is God's will that you grow in faith. If you have any doubt, you know, the scriptures say, ask according to my will and you will receive. If you have no doubt that it is God's will that you have faith, how he builds that in you is another matter. But it is his will that you have faith. And I think you can rest assured, 100%, if you ask for this, you shall receive. He is glad to work with you to increase your faith. So a few thoughts on that. Prayer. Well, prayer is a vital part of our lifelong conversation with God. Our lifelong conversation with God. And it's through prayer, of course, that we express our concerns. Sometimes these are concerns that are in the heat of battle, in the middle of trial and tribulation. It's also the time when we express our love toward him, which is also intimately tied in with our faith. We also seek wisdom and understanding. And I think that that's on our minds right now. Pretty sure. We seek wisdom and understanding. Why? Ask. Ask and you shall receive. That also is God's will. I have no doubt, 100% guaranteed. You ask for that. You ask for that wisdom and understanding. That's God's will to give you that understanding. No doubt. And when we ask for wisdom, in a trying situation, are we not in some ways asking for faith? Because we want to see. We want to understand things the way they really are. The way they really are. Now, you and I should know, that we didn't find God. We didn't go out and find God. He found us. He came and found us. and made himself known. God made himself known to you through his grace, through his favor toward you. He made himself known. But once he's made himself known, once he makes himself known, then it switches. Because then God's word says he wants you to seek him. Seek God. And if you seek him, scriptures tell us, you will find him. If you seek him, you will find him. This too is God's will for you. And if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul, you can take a look at that in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. So we want to seek God in prayer. I'm not breaking it down too much for you. I'm giving you some things to consider in light of our quest for faith, greater faith. I believe, help me in my unbelief. So the second, interaction with his word. Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. I hope this is becoming one of our go-to scriptures when we think about our interaction with God's word. It's been a memory scripture on my list for 25 years. Romans 10, verse 17, breaking into a longer thought here about how God's word goes forth, how the understanding we get from God's word goes forth. Verse 17 tells us that, therefore, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. If you're reading in the New King James, I think it says faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God. I have four thoughts about interaction with his word. Clearly, we get it. We get that message. We get that understanding. We find out some of that wisdom through God's word. We also get it through experience and so forth. But interaction with his word, the first two ideas or thoughts are the hows, and then I've got two whys. All right, so the first how. Well, this should be a no-brainer. Read. Read your Bible. Okay, I'm keeping it really, really basic here. Yeah, read regularly the scriptures. And this is a direct interaction that you have with God, your Father Creator. Very simple. I have another how. All right, how do we interact with God's word? Well, this one is pretty important too. Christ has commissioned teachers within his church. And we will go over that in more detail in the coming year, but Christ has commissioned teachers within his church who are to explain and fill out the meaning of God's word. It is not for God's way is not that we just get a Bible and we go into a dark room and we spend the next 20 years contemplating truth. God has commissioned teachers within his church. So you are to interact with his word through hearing, as we read in Romans 10, through hearing sound teaching and instruction. However, at all points, at all moments, you are responsible. You are personally responsible to know the scriptures yourself so that you can check and you can verify what you're hearing. It is always on you. You need to know the scriptures. Not all people at all times have had that benefit, and there have been bad consequences as a result. You can all read and you all have a Bible. So be like those people who search the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. Verify and check what you hear, but do accept teaching from those who are commissioned to teach. But verify the truth of what you're taught. Okay, now I have two thoughts about why. Why do we want to interact with God's word? Well, in the very simplest form, faith is believing that God exists and can do what he promises. Well, to know what God promises, you need to read his word. So we need to know the plan of God. We learn that through the holy days, prophecy, things like that. We need to know, well, exactly what is God promising? What are we looking forward to? Another why. Why do we interact with God's word? Well, he wants us to learn how to live and how to think. Okay, real simple stuff. How to live and how to think. All right? What he's willing to do to help us along the way. We also have examples of his interaction with humanity, mostly just very, highlights that we can learn from and which provide us inspiration. We're in Romans, so let's go over to chapter 15, if you would. Verses 4 and 5. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. So we also get that idea of using the word to then influence how we interact with one another. Okay? But there's a purpose to scriptures. The third, a growing faith, to obey. I told you, it's real simple stuff. To obey. To act upon God's commands is an expression of faith. As we read in Romans, through faith we uphold the law, Romans 3:31. Acting upon God's commands is an expression of faith. Now, faith, we need to always back up and think about faith, because there's a lot of ideas about faith that are floating around there and they need to be addressed. Faith doesn't mean bliss. Faith is putting what we know to work. I think sometimes we want faith because we want to be happy all the time. But we will lose our way. We will lose our way if we confuse faith with a desire for constant happiness or delight or ecstasy or seeking to be oblivious to all the perils that are around us. So faith is putting what we know to work. I believe it. Now I need to do something. Our obedience is powered by faith, and it's kind of a cycle. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But it's a cycle. Obedience is also powered by our faith. We put the word of God in our heart and in our mind through reading the scriptures, right? So it can become our way of thinking and acting. Then powered by faith, faith in the one who gave you that word. Yep. God gave me this word, I believe it, and we act upon it. Turn to John 14, verse 21. A little different thought on obedience, which I think is very, gave me an emotional, glowy feeling. John 14, verse 21 through 23. We read these during the spring holy days when Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which should be on our minds and is on our minds with Pentecost coming upon us tomorrow. Starting in verse 21, these are the words of Jesus himself. He says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And then Judas, who was not the same Judas that betrayed him, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Think about what he's saying there. He's promising that those who obey him are going to have a special bond. A special bond and a relationship with God, their Father, and with Jesus Christ, their elder brother. And, Judas says, "Well, why are you doing this to us and not everybody else?" Well, some people will obey and some people won't, but some people are going to have a very special bond with the Father and with the elder brother. And finally, I would say that through obedience, you might want to just ponder this one a little bit, but through obedience, you and I grasp the reality of his presence in our life. Because the reality of life is, of course, what we do, not just what we think. I mean, it's all together. It's a package. You or I can very easily say, "I am going to fully obey God." And I think some of us enter into our covenant with God, our Creator, and that's where we're coming from. And it's a good thing. It's a little naive, as you know. Those of you who have walked the walk for long enough, to say, I am going to fully obey God from this point forward. Woohoo! Up, up, and away. Yet, I know, you know, that it's impossible to do that on my own. Okay? It's impossible to do it on my own. And Scripture tells us that, okay? Very clearly, Scripture tells us, you know, you can't do this on your own steam. But beyond what Scripture tells us, I think a lot of us know it and learn it through bitter personal experience when we fall short of the glory of God, right? As is it John or James, I forget now, said to the church, any of us who thinks we're without sin, you know, we're kidding ourselves. But it's what we do, how we react to it, how do we respond? In faith, moving forward. So knowing all this, knowing, yeah, it's just, it's more than I can handle on my own. But I go ahead anyway. I move forward anyhow, right? You move forward anyhow. You don't stop and think, man, I'll just never do it. Oh, I did it again. Ooh. All right, I give up. We don't give up. We move forward, right? We move forward. We step out in faith every time, moving forward. That's faith. Coming back at it again. All right, again. Let's do this again. That's faith. That's active, living faith. And to the degree that you or I yield ourselves to Christ living in us, which we talked about at length last time, as much as we're willing to let it happen, let the power of Jesus Christ in you through the Holy Spirit, as long as we're willing to yield to Christ living in us, we are able to keep his commands. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, yielding is tough. Yielding is work. Yielding is faith. Many things. To yield, you and I need to do a couple of things. Very basic things again. First, we need to believe that Christ is in me. Christ is in you. It's happening. It's for real. Now, we're very tied to our senses, you know, what we see, what we hear, what we feel, what we touch, and things like that. If Christ were sitting next to me, or sitting next to you, and think of yourself throughout the course of the week, and how you interact with people, and what you say, and what you do, if Christ were sitting next to you, where you could see him, you know, you could hear him breathing, would you act the same way you act? And to believe that he is active, present, and doing his work in you is just that. Although, you know, from what we learn in like Hebrews 11, the first three verses, faith is about, I don't get that. I don't get the blessing, if you will, of that physical presence that I can see or touch, you know. I don't get that. And the scriptures say, blessed are those who live out a life of faith, not ever having that. It does. God acknowledges that you're not getting that great blessing that came to someone like John the Apostle, who wrote, hey, I've seen him, I've touched him, I've shook his hand, you know, we ate a fish together, I know he's real. Well, you are commended because you don't get that. God acknowledges that. But consider it. Believe that Christ is in you and is truly at work and active. And let it change your life. Let it allow you to yield to his lead. To yield doesn't mean that he does it all for us. And you know, I hope we've touched on that and elaborated on that plenty. But I'll just make a short note on that. We need to make an effort ourselves. Yielding to the Spirit is more than just letting it go. It is active participation in the work of Christ in you. The effort that you make in yielding to the Spirit, well, if you were trying to do this on your own, you would never go anywhere. I can't say that often enough. It would never go anywhere without the help and guidance and active work of Christ in you, in me, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I must yield to the Spirit of Christ in me. And if I don't do anything, if I just wait for the Spirit to move me, you know, like often when you're talking to one of your kids, oh, I don't feel like washing the dishes. Well, guess what? I never feel like washing the dishes. Never, never does it come across, I feel like washing the dishes. I don't. Do you? Well, maybe there's someone out there who really feels it, but I don't. I think you get the point. If I do nothing, he will not drag me against my will. He will not drag you against your will. I must willingly and actively follow the lead of his Spirit. Go to Colossians 1. Just a quick little snippet of Paul's thinking here, who was in the same boots as you. He had a commission from God, but he still, you know, he lived a human life and he had to struggle through certain things. Let's take a look at Colossians 1, verse 24 through 29. Paul talks about being a minister. And he says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, because he was a prisoner at that time, and I fill up in my flesh that which is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I'm going through all this for the church, for the commission I've received. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Now, verse 29. To this end, I, Paul, strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Is he not saying, Christ's power is working in me, and I strenuously work to try and follow the lead of the Spirit? Isn't that kind of what he's saying? This is happening in me, but I am putting some effort into this. I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is living faith expressed in righteous works. Let's go to the classics. Let's go to Genesis 15. Let's take a look at Abraham, the father of the faithful. You probably recognize this, I'm going to make one of the classic logical instructions on faith from Scripture, Genesis 15, verses 5 through 6. God speaks to Abraham and he gives him some tough stuff to follow through on. And then in verse 5, he took Abraham outside, and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. I'll give you offspring this much. In verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited to him as righteousness, belief and faith. And Abraham, as Paul teaches very clearly, is considered in God's eyes righteous, a righteous man, because he is faithful. All right, now turn to James 2:22. And I hope that many of you know, okay, I know exactly where he's going. I know what he's going to say. I hope you do, that you can be teachers as well. Again, breaking into a larger argument here from James about what is faith and how do you see faith? How do you recognize faith in someone else? How do you see it in yourself? Speaking of Abraham specifically, all right, you see that Abraham's faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. All right, that's the classic argument, if you will, on faith and how faith is expressed in what we do. He goes on and he talks about, yeah, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. And you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Faith is so important. You don't get anywhere without faith. You're not going to get out of the blocks. No way. And then in verse 26, he ends and says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without deeds is like a spirit without a body. Just nothing. It's an idea. And what good is an idea unless you make it happen? I have this great idea for starting my own company. Well, doesn't mean anything until you do it, right? Anyway, different analogy. Don't take it too far. So faith and deeds. That's the classic. I hope you know that and think of it and refer to it. Let's take another analogy, if you would, all right? I know I've done this one before, but it's been a few years. Think of faith and deeds as playing catch, okay? Think of it as playing catch. And who's ever played catch? Come on, raise your hands. I know you played catch. All right. Think of playing catch with a little child. All right? You play catch with a little child, and you're the parent, okay? You, the parent, you throw the ball to them, right? Well, when they're really little, like say Ian, for example, okay? You throw the ball. Is he hiding? Oh. You probably get a wiffle ball at first, right? A really light ball, you know, a big ball. And you go, here you go. Woo-hoo. And you give him a nice, soft little lob, right? So you give him a little lob with a nice, soft ball. And you go, here you go. And he catches it. You go, oh, good. Right? Right? And then what does he do? What's he going to do? You say, all right, throw it back to me. And he goes, and he throws it back to you. And sometimes it goes, and it's taken off. And you have to run down the hill and you have to get the ball. All right, let's try it again. And you do it again, right? And what happens is, they respond, right? They respond, they throw it back to you, and you do it over and over and over and over again, right? And then it's this cycle, right? Give, respond. Give and respond, right? And as you do it, he gets better at it, right? And then you move up to a heavier ball, right? Maybe one of those softballs, right? And you go, hey, man, you give him a softball, and you go back and you go forth. All right, and then by the time he's about 14, he's winging the ball back at you so fast you can barely catch it. You grow through this cycle of give and take, of action and response. God throws you a ball. He throws you the ball of faith, and you throw it back to him. That's your faith coming back. And then he throws it back to you. And the ball gets a little heavier, right? Gets a little faster, you start moving back a little bit, and it gets a little more challenging to catch. Well, faith is like a game of catch. And the more you do this with God, you receive that gift of faith, you respond in faith, you receive more faith, you respond in faith. The more you do this game of catch, the stronger and better at it you become. Turn to Romans 1, verse 17. I think this is what this verse is getting at, pretty sure. It says, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith to faith, a righteousness that is from faith unto or toward faith. It's, I think, talking about that very give and take. The process begins by faith, the faith that we receive from God, unto or toward faith, so that our faith might grow. A righteousness that is by faith to faith. Think about it. Now all this, you know, throwing a ball is an analogy, right? What we're really talking about is living. And all this requires that we have a good understanding of His Word. We have to know His Word, or else we're not really playing catch. We have to understand His Word, which means His commands, His statutes, judgments, promises, prophecies, His correction, and examples from the lives of those who have gone before us. And this is how you can walk with God and grow in faith. Again, a cycle, prayer, study and interaction with God's Word, hearing, reading, obedience. Then repeat the cycle. And it never stops. Faith increases with time. It's not something that just is given to you, boom, all at once. You grow in faith. So, as I mentioned at the beginning, don't look at your circumstances and say, oh, if only I had faith. Grow in faith. Grow in faith through your circumstances. Faith increases with time, sometimes in small incremental steps. Those are the ones we like, the easy ones, right? I like those small incremental steps. Those are a lot easier to handle. Because sometimes they come in huge gulps, like drinking down an entire frosty freeze that's this high. You know, oh, I can't handle this all. I like it in little sips. Well, sometimes it comes at you with the strength of a fire hose, doesn't it? And often those, of course, are associated with some form of trial and difficulty. But it's a daily process. Please don't wait for a trial. Please don't wait for something really awful to happen before you grow in faith. It's a daily process. So don't look down on or dismiss those small incremental steps. They help you prepare for the huge leaps that we sometimes have to make through trial and testing. If you like my analogy about throwing ball, it's like practice versus game time. Right? You're no good when you get out on the field if you haven't practiced, right? Again, it's just an analogy. Practice and game time. Everyone who has faith, everyone who builds faith and grows in faith through Christ in them, will have their faith tested. Turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. He will bring it when he comes. For now, it's in heaven reserved for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in various kinds of trials. These come so that they may prove the genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, gold which perishes even though refined by fire, and your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Trials and troubles are not pleasant. I think we all know that. Trials and troubles are not pleasant. They are traumatic, frightening, painful, but they are the stuff through which God grows faith. So your test might be health problems? I don't know. Finding a mate? A threat to your life? Could be family problems. Job problems. God knows how to test your faith. There isn't one size that fits all. So we ought not look at one another and say, well, what about him? You know, I want that trial, not this one. There is no one size that fits all. God knows how to test your faith. But remember that he will do his perfect work in you. He knows you down to the depths of your soul. And he will perform his perfect work in you. Our Father, Creator, is kind and understanding of our weaknesses, but he still expects us to move forward in faith. So as part of your prayer for faith, ask for wisdom. And like I mentioned before, they're very closely related. Ask for wisdom. Open my eyes. Help me see and understand. Let's go to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. And James says, I'm sure this is a verse that's been on people's minds lately. Consider it Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, and I will add to this and say, let's say I don't get it right now. So if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who will give generously to all without finding fault. He's not going to beat you down saying, you don't get it, you dummy. No, he's not. He's going to answer you. So if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So growing faith. Well, I think another part of the message here is prepare now for what may lay ahead. Right? Prepare now for what may lay ahead. Grow in faith. We cannot choose the time or the manner of our testing. It wouldn't really work, would it? I'll pick that. Yeah, no, that's easy. I like that. Yeah. No, we don't get to choose the time. Well, wait, I'm not ready. Or the manner of our testing. So prepare now. Be ready now. A life of prayer, interaction with God's word, and humble obedience. Strengthen your faith in the good times. That's how we do it in the good times. So that you and I will be better prepared when a time of testing comes upon us. We have a lot to be thankful for. One, of course, the great promises of God. Hold on to the promises of God. They might be very important for getting you through some dark days. And the present, well, sometimes it can seem dark and grim, but know through God's word that the future is bright and filled with God's glorious promise and God's glorious purpose. The rule of Christ on earth, a role for you to have in it. Something pretty amazing. A resurrection to eternal life for you. When you read through Hebrews 11, if you choose to do so, the chapter will point out that those who have gone before, these great heroes of faith, have not yet received these promises. They looked forward to them, but they have not yet received the promises they set their hopes on. But through faith, they saw it, and they believed in the inevitability and the sureness of it. And they lived accordingly. So can you. Focusing on the inevitability and the sureness of the promise and promises of God. To inherit so great a future. And of course, that's a different message. And we'll get around to that, especially with the fall holidays. To inherit so great a future requires faith. Like I mentioned, faith is sort of like the key. Opens up so much, so much. A life of faith means that we must step into, endure, and persevere in difficult, uncomfortable, and perhaps even threatening situations. And at times, we should stay focused on the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11, verse 39. It says, "The world was not worthy of them." These people of faith. The world was of no account. And they suffered all this. They wandered in deserts and mountains and lived in caves and holes in the ground. And these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We take our stand, like we talked about courage. We take our stand. We take our stand based on God's word. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. We take our stand and we make our stand based on the word of God. So for those who seek first the kingdom of God, there's great reward. In the meantime, while we persevere and endure, he offers us comfort. He offers us comfort. And we get that through his word, and we've kind of focused on that. But I want to take a minute here to talk about something very important. He doesn't just leave us alone in a room with a book. He gives us one another, so that through Christ living and active in you, comfort is given to others. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. Not a section of scripture that we actually touch on a whole lot, but we are going to touch on it right now. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 5 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." The English word there, comfort, I think it's kind of lame. It's a lame translation. Because, I mean, it's okay, but it limits the scope of what's being considered here. The word there is paraklesis. Anyone ever heard that word before? Paraklesis. That's what he's using. Paraklesis one another is what he's saying. It's the same word that Jesus used when he spoke to the disciples about the workings of the Holy Spirit, which was to come after he was gone. He called the Spirit the Comforter in the King James Version, which is translated Helper in the New King James, an Advocate in the NIV, etc., etc., etc. In our day and language, comforting someone, well, at least to me, kind of conjures up images of being tucked in a cozy blanket with a mug of chicken soup and comfort, you know, and I'm warm and I'm toasty and know everything's good and I'm watching TV and that's comfort, right? Now, that definitely can be part of what we do for one another, but let's look at paraklesis, this word comfort. Paraklesis, if you look up the definition, is a calling. It is a summons. It is an exhortation. It is an encouragement. Cheering one another on. Admonition. Authoritative counsel and warning. Consolation. Refreshing of the thoughts and emotions. Persuasion. And call to action. Big word. Big word. And it is for those things that our Father wants us to spend time with one another. So, let's make sure that we do not neglect his will in the good times, so that we are able to do this good work in the bad times. Last scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18. After going through another listing of all the glorious things that God has planned, here's what Paul says. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That's a great hope. "And after that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, paraklesis one another." That's what he says. Look at the meaning, the words, the Greek. "Therefore, paraklesis one another." Do all that stuff, like a long definition. That's what he's getting at. Paraklesis one another. That's what you can do for your brethren, for your friends. I told a lot of you about John Grubbs and spent most of the day with him this week. And, of course, he's facing some serious, serious problems. And I didn't really have a whole lot to say, you know, about medicine or cures or doctors. What I had was paraklesis, right? The word of God, the promises, the hope, and the understanding that we have from the word of God and from one another. Not everybody is called to the understanding and the future that God has called you to and your brethren. The time to put this work into action, which again, of course, is also faith, but the time to put this call to action forth is now. So grow now. Grow now in all the good things of faith so that you are prepared for the days ahead.